Good morning. Would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? First Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read verses 19 through 22. God says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." As you know, our recent sermons have been focusing on prophecy. What is prophecy? How does prophecy relate to the church in the Old Testament and to the church in the New Testament? Last week, we looked at prophecy in the context of the extraordinary spiritual gifts, as well as the cessation of those extraordinary spiritual gifts. And so what remains now in this sermon, as well as next week's sermon, is to move from prophecy to preaching. Because there is an overlap between prophecy and preaching. They're not identical, but they are related, though some have certainly read this passage and said prophecy simply is preaching. I don't agree with that interpretation, but there is certainly overlap. And because there's overlap, we can apply Paul's test of examining what is good, or examining preaching, retaining what is good, abstaining from what is not, as well as being sure that we do not despise preaching. And so this sermon is going to focus on what preaching is. What even is it? What is preaching and why do we do it? The sad truth is that frequently your idea of preaching or common ideas of preaching are really more fiction than reality and more culture than Christianity, more opinion than truth. And so I ask you to listen carefully to this sermon about what preaching is, and then next Sunday we will, in light of this, say what are some ways in which we despise it, we do not value it sufficiently on the one hand, and what are some ways in which we overly prize it, we too highly prize preaching on the other hand. Both of those ditches are errors, are problems that our church and the modern church in general faces. And the appropriate place of preaching is understood in light of those two imbalances and in light of what preaching truly is. If I ask you what is preaching or what's a sermon, you won't necessarily find some book and chapter and verse that tells you exactly what it is in a straightforward fashion. It's something that has to be collected. It's something that has to be drawn from a variety of different passages in the Scripture. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22 is going to be a launching point for us because Paul is primarily focused on prophecy and we're considering preaching which overlaps with it this morning. To organize the sermon, we are going to cover 6 points. 6 points will take us through the sermon with 3 brief concluding points at the end. Consider 6 points with me. What is preaching? What are sermons? And why do we even do them? Number one, Christ's prophetic office continues in the church. Christ's prophetic office continues in the church. Think about something with me. Peter says that when you read the Old Testament prophets, these prophets were searching and diligently inquiring into what the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating about his future sufferings and subsequent glories. When Peter says that, I want us to notice who is speaking through the prophets. It is the Spirit of Christ that speaks through the prophets. The prophets even looked at their own writings. They looked at the things that had been revealed to them, and they said, "This is from the Spirit." And of course, from a New Testament perspective, we can say this is the Spirit of Christ. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we say the Spirit of Christ gave us a deposit of truth which foretold the sufferings and subsequent glories of the Christ to come. The Old Testament is the Word of Christ. The New Testament, what is it? Whose Spirit was poured out upon authors, upon writers, upon apostles especially, to give us the deposit of truth known as the New Testament? It is, of course, the Spirit of Christ that gives to us the New Testament as well. And so when you look at the written Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ that speaks to us through the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the prophet of all prophets, the prophet of the last days, and the Word of God is His Word to His people. What this means, therefore, is that as the Word of Christ continues to be read, as the Word of Christ continues to go out, the voice of Christ and the Word of Christ continues to go out. His prophetic office continues through the written Word of God. Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, through His Word, continues to accomplish His purposes of salvation and sanctification in the church. This is the continuation of Christ's prophetic office. Jesus continues to speak to His people through His Word. And what's wonderful is that, on the one hand, we have Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, through His Word, speaking to His people. On the other side, we have Jesus' people who have been given the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit, so that they will be able to believe and able to understand what is spoken to them. And so the same Spirit as the one who speaks is the same Spirit in the one to whom is spoken. And so Jesus speaks to His people by His Spirit, the Spirit that indeed dwells in them. Saints hear, believe, and obey Jesus Christ as the Spirit speaks to them in the Word. There's a concord between speaker and hearer, and the Holy Spirit links it all together as Jesus the Shepherd speaks to His sheep. So although we have talked about the extraordinary gifts such as prophecy ceasing, that should not in any way indicate to us or teach us a cessation of Christ's prophetic office. Jesus continues to speak to His church. Secondly, preaching is the continuation of the apostles' teaching. Preaching is the continuation of the apostles' teaching. I said a moment ago, why do we even do sermons? Why is this something that we involve and include in our corporate time of worship and congregation, our time of gathering? When we come together, why is it that preaching or a sermon is something that we do? Well, listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Of course, you're always welcome to turn there, but this is one verse. This is Pentecost, where Peter preaches the gospel. Many, many, many people respond by faith, and they're baptized, and they're added to the number. And this number of baptized people, we are told, this is Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These elements are commonly used to establish the basic elements of worship. What are we to persevere in? What are we to devote ourselves to? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Therefore, here's the point. Teaching is a central part of the Christian worship. Teaching holds a central place in those things to which we devote ourselves as the people of Christ, as a congregation, as a church. The apostles' teaching. Now, is that just abstractly the doctrine? It's not just abstractly the doctrine. It is also the event of teaching that doctrine. It is also the act of teaching that doctrine. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians 5, just turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us." Now, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you've been given teaching, hang on to it, stand firm in it. And he's going to identify two different ways in which they were taught. So let's start the verse over. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." The apostles dedicated time to teaching the church in a manner of speaking, in discourse, in times of formal public teaching. The apostles instructed the church when they were present. When they were not present, they sent authoritative epistles. We'll see this later in 1 Thessalonians. We just saw it in 3 John. John writes with authority and says Diotrephes doesn't recognize our authority. The point being, the apostles taught the church in times of spoken word and in times of written letter. Now, notice the phrase spoken word. We're going to talk about Greek and Latin a little bit here to help us better understand English. The Latin word is logos. A logos is a speech, a discourse, something pronounced. So, for example, when we talk about theology, that word theo and logia, logia means discourses upon God. Or if we talk about any eology word, archaeology, discourses, logia, upon archaeo, upon ancient, old things. Any logia word or theology means speeches or discourses. So Paul says, we spoke to you by logos, we spoke to you by epistolos, by letter. So spoken words and letters. Now, when you get to the Latin, the word translated spoken word is sermonum, because in Latin, sermo is I speak. And so therefore, a sermonum is a thing that I have spoken, an utterance, a speech, or a discourse. And so, you know, trace it all to English. And what do we do? What do we understand? We say the apostles have given us a deposit of truth and teaching. So abstractly, there is truth and doctrine. But concretely, there is a time of formal spoken teaching which is to be continued in the church. And so the word sermon comes from this idea of formal speaking, formal teaching to the church. You were taught by us either by our spoken word, our logos, our sermonum, or by our letter. So if we are to devote ourselves, Acts 2:42, or persevere in the doctrine of the apostles, does this just mean stay faithful to the beliefs of Christianity? Yes, it means that, but it also means this is to be done through the active teaching and instruction of the church. And so therefore, preaching is the continuation of the apostles' teaching. As the apostles authoritatively taught the church, so also preaching, the sermonum, continues to formally, publicly, vocally teach the church the truths that the apostles set down for it from Jesus Christ. One of the problems that we face, the whole church faces this, is that we have a theological vocabulary and we don't always understand where words come from. And we sometimes attribute to them a more cultural and traditional meaning than they truly have. And so if you had just stopped to think about sermon, what even is a sermon? I don't even know what that word is. You might need to think about some of those things. Is my idea of a sermon really just based on how I grew up or the churches that I went to at some point in my life? Is that what's defining a sermon for me? Or should I realize it's a formal event of public speaking that is authoritative for the church? And so we need to be careful not to introduce external elements into our definitions of simple parts of Christian worship. Now, we've seen that Jesus Christ continues to teach his church through his word. And we've seen that as the apostles had formal public teaching of the church, so we are to continue that formal public teaching of the church. This then leads us to the question, what do we teach? Or what do we preach? What should the sermon deliver to the people? Well, this brings us to number three. Number three, preaching is the authoritative declaration of the law and the gospel. Preaching is the authoritative declaration of the law and the gospel. Preach is another one of those words, like sermon, where if I say to you, what is preaching? You're probably going to take that word and fill it with experience. Well, this is what I've seen preaching to be. This is what I know preaching to be from my experience. If you have an ESV Bible and you look up the word preach in it, it's consistently translating one Greek word. In Greek, we have a noun, kerux, which is a herald. A kerux or kerux is a herald. And then the verb, the action word that heralds do is keruso. You can hear the same word, kerux, herald, keruso, to announce an authoritative message. And so the word that is consistently translated preach in the ESV Bible is that verb, keruso, a herald's authoritative message, something that they have been authorized to declare. So what is it that a herald authoritatively declares? What is the message? When that verb is used, when keruso appears in the New Testament, what is the object of the verb? What is it that we are said to preach, or that anyone is said to preach? Let me give you a list. When the verb keruso is used, here's a list of its objects. The gospel, Christ crucified, him, meaning Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and Christ. So the primary object of preaching, the primary object of that verb to preach or to announce as a herald, is the gospel. Christ crucified. Preachers preach the gospel. In a few other instances, the same word is used when Paul says, "You who preach do not steal, do you steal?" So it's possible to preach, do not steal. It's possible to assert or teach the law with authority, to declare as a herald what ought to be done and what not to be done. Paul also uses this word. He says, if I should preach circumcision to you, and then he goes on, meaning if my message to you is you must be circumcised in order to be saved, then that's, of course, an error. To preach is to deliver an authoritative message as a herald. And the primary objects of this verb to preach are Christ, him crucified, the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ, but also do not steal, for example, so therefore the law can be asserted and preached authoritatively. Now, keruso is not the only verb that's used. In the ESV, if you read the word preach, it is translating that verb. But there's other words that the ESV uses, such as proclaim. Proclaim is another word used in the New Testament from the Greek word katangelo. Now, why would you remember this? Well, an angel. An angel is a messenger. Katangelo is one who proclaims a message. And this proclamation is authoritative. What or whom do we proclaim? When the word proclaim, katangelo, is used in the New Testament, what are its objects? Here's a list. We proclaim resurrection from the dead, the word of God, the word of the Lord, forgiveness of sins, the way of salvation, Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ, him crucified, him, the unknown God, light, and the gospel. Hey, that sounds just like preaching, doesn't it? Absolutely. The church authoritatively preaches as a herald or proclaims with the message the gospel and the law. This word proclaim. Paul was accused of this. This man proclaims customs that are not lawful for us to practice. Paul was proclaiming customs. He was proclaiming a religious way of life. And this is said to be a proclamation, an authoritative declaration and assertion. Therefore, when we think of preaching, one of the foundational ways in which we ought to think of it is as Jesus Christ continuing to speak to the world through his heralds who preach and proclaim an authoritative message of the law and the gospel. These heralds say, Jesus is the Christ who died and rose from the dead. Believe in him and serve him. And the Holy Spirit accompanies this message and convicts sinners. I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. And the Holy Spirit draws them to Jesus Christ. I believe in him. I want to live for him and serve him. I want to be baptized in his name. The Holy Spirit works through this authoritative message, as I said at the beginning, unto salvation and sanctification. Jesus Christ speaking by his Holy Spirit and through his word. But wait, there's more. Fourthly, preaching is authoritative instruction that leads believers toward maturity. Preaching is authoritative instruction that leads believers toward maturity. Preaching is much more than declaring the gospel. It's not just evangelistic, though it is very much evangelistic. If you ever have a mindset, why preach the gospel at church all the time? You know, we believe it. Oh, brother, oh, sister, repent of despising the gospel. The gospel is for believer and unbeliever. Preaching is evangelistic, but it's more than that. Preaching is authoritative instruction that leads the church toward maturity. There was a deposit of truth given by the apostles, and select men, faithful men, were entrusted with that deposit and authorized to teach it. Take this and teach it to the church. And so the sermonum, this authoritatively spoken word to the church, is not just the law and the gospel. It's also an authoritative spoken word that instructs and teaches the church in the mysteries of the faith and teaches them about everything they need to know for faith and practice. Now, I'm going to give you a list of verses, but most of them are one verse at a time, so I won't necessarily ask you to turn to them, though you're welcome to do so. As we see different kinds of commands given to Timothy and to Titus and others about what they are to do when they teach the church, etc. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, if you've got an ESV and it says preach, you know it's using keruso, or it's translating keruso, that herald word, that herald verb. Declare as a herald, declare with authority the word. Well, the word is not, Paul does not use the written word, he uses logos, the spoken message. Declare with authority the message of Christianity. Remember, Paul can't be talking about the New Testament itself at this time, but rather the teaching that became the New Testament or was collected in the New Testament, the apostolic message. Timothy, preach that Jesus is the Christ, that he died and that he rose again and he ascended into heaven. He sat down at the Father's right hand and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Preach this with authority as a herald. And reprove, that means show false things to be false. Rebuke, tell people that is sin, do not do it. Exhort, call them in the way they ought to go. with complete patience and teaching. And so Timothy is told to preach the message, to authoritatively instruct the church in the fullness of what Christianity is. At that time, chapter and verse would be impossible. It's not even a thing then. But there, nevertheless, the church is to be given the fullness of truth, the deposit of truth, the whole counsel of God. Ministers entrusted faithful sayings to faithful men, and this is built into the qualification of elders. They are to teach the church. Teach the church. Let me read to you some verses. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. A candidate for the eldership, it says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Listen to that language. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. The word itself is trustworthy, good, and faithful. It has been taught to him in a specific way. He is to hold firm to that and not deviate from it. That's what heralds do, right? If you send someone with your message, you don't want them to change the message. You want them to deliver it as you gave it to them. So also elders, ministers, are to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Paul goes on, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, build up the church in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. A minister must have a firm grasp on the message of the apostles as taught, the trustworthy word, to then give instruction in sound teaching to build up the church and to rebuke those who contradict it so that the church is not torn down. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. The Greek word is didacticon. He must be a didact. In Latin, it says doctorum, because doctor is one who teaches. So a minister is to be a teacher, a didact, a doctor. Not, of course, it doesn't mean holding a doctoral degree, but one who teaches, one who instructs in sound doctrine. The same thing is said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, didacticon. Ministers give instruction in sound doctrine, and when needed, they reprove. They show to be false. They rebuke. They show to be sinful. They correct. They lead and guide in the right way. So when Timothy is told, preach the word, this is not just an evangelistic message, though it certainly is an evangelistic message, but it is also instruction in sound doctrine that leads the church toward maturity. We need to understand preaching as both evangelistic and instructional. We preach the gospel, we proclaim the cross, and we teach the church. Preaching and teaching are one and the same thing. Paul parallels preaching and teaching in Romans chapter 2. He says, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Teach and preach are used in parallel. Colossians 1, 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To proclaim Christ includes warning and teaching to present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. So preaching is therefore both evangelistic and instructional. Paul tells Timothy in many places to teach the church. 1 Timothy 4:11, command and teach these things. 1 Timothy 6:2, teach and urge these things. Titus 2:1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Wow. Why would Titus not let anyone disregard him? Well, it's because it's not his own person that they're disregarding. It's his office as a minister, one to whom the deposit of the faith has been entrusted. The trustworthy word has been entrusted to him. He has been authorized to teach it. And so the dignity of his office and calling and the dignity of his message means that for those who despise him, despise the one who sent him and the church that called him. Preaching is authoritative instruction that leads believers toward maturity. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This, of course, matches how Paul spoke of ministers in our study of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, where there are those who rule over you, and these admonish you. They teach with authority. Preaching is that authoritative instruction for the church. The minister, gifted by the Holy Spirit from our ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and called by the church to fulfill the office of a minister, is called to preach and proclaim the law and the gospel, to preach the word, the message, the fullness of what Christianity is to the church. And in this way, sinners are saved, saints are sanctified, and the church grows up into maturity. Now, where is our conception, our idea of preaching coming from at this point? In the previous two points, we've said, okay, what kind of verbs are used to describe preaching? What are the objects of those verbs? Therefore, preaching is heavily evangelistic. What else is the minister of God, the man of God, called to do? To teach in sound doctrine, to give instruction, to receive a deposit of faith and teach it to others. The minister of God is called to teach the church, and the church is called to persevere or dedicate itself to the doctrine of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles. This brings us to our last two points. Number five. The faithful preaching of the Word of God is the voice of Christ to his people. Because the written word is the word of Christ, writings which the Spirit of Christ has produced for the people of Christ, therefore those who faithfully preach, proclaim, teach that word, declare the voice of Christ to the people of Christ by the power of the Spirit of Christ. Now let's make some important qualifications. The minister is not Christ. I hope that is abundantly clear to everyone. But the minister is a minister of Christ, a steward of Christ, a herald of Christ, and therefore ministers have no authority beyond the word of Christ. They have ministerial authority, not magisterial authority. This will come into play heavily next week. In terms of what we want a sermon to be, oftentimes it should never be. For now, because the minister is a minister, not a magister, but a minister, because he is one who is to faithfully deliver what he has received, who is to faithfully teach the word, the message, therefore we can subject preaching to the same test as prophecy. Examine it. Retain what is good. Abstain from what is bad. Now you may say, you just cut your legs right out from under you. How do you say to Titus, authoritatively teach and let no one despise you or disregard you, and then on the other hand say, okay, everyone, test it, retain what's good, abstain from what's bad? That doesn't seem to jive at all. It seems like one is authoritative, there you have it, and the other is, well, let's see. What resolves this tension? The resolution to this tension is that both minister and member, both of them, are under the authority of the Word of God. Both minister and member are under the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word. Just as a prophet has no authority to teach the people of Christ something that Christ has not commanded or spoken, so also the minister has no authority to do so. And so therefore, those who listen to preaching ought to have this mind. I will humbly believe all that my Lord teaches me, and I will willingly obey all that my Lord commands me. Then they should listen to the sermon, looking for those things that Christ teaches, and looking for those things that Christ commands his people through his word. In this way, both the minister and the member are bound by the same authority. The minister is obligated to teach what Christ has taught, and the member is obligated to believe and obey all the things that Christ has taught. And so the test of examine, retain what is good, abstain from what is bad, is not what we like. Rather, it is this according to the word of God? Is this the word of Christ? And when we listen to sermons from the word of God, everything that is from Christ, we are required to believe. And everything that is from Christ, we are required to obey. That is where the minister's authority comes from. We don't listen as skeptics. We do not listen as critics. We listen as the sheep of Christ to say, I will believe all that I am taught. I will obey all that I am commanded insofar as it comes from the voice of Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Not by some tingling sensation, not by this like, wow, that was so powerful in some way, but because we say, thus has said the Lord. Because the most unfaithful minister can move your heart and your affections with rhetoric. And the most poor minister whose speaking talents are not what you think they ought to be can, with all authority, teach you and command you. This is pushing me to next week's sermon where we're so focused on the man. We too highly prize certain things and despise others. For now, we need to understand that the faithful preaching of the Word of God is the voice of Christ to his church. Jesus continues to teach his church through preaching. And we ought to come to the sermon expectantly, with faith and obedience, ready to go. And it also means that there must be a very high standard for the ministry. Faithful men, and faithful men alone, who understand the mysteries of the faith and are able to give instruction and sound doctrine, they and only they should take it upon themselves to participate in so high a calling and so holy a task. Let me give you two examples of what this looks like. The first is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you turn there with me, please? Second Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verses 20 through 21. This is a verse where the ESV has done very well, and other translations do not show as clearly what is there in the text. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 to 21, Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Just like heralds, we receive a message and transmit it with authority. But notice this next clause, this next phrase, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What is the message? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When the gospel is preached, when this authoritative message from the ambassadors and heralds and stewards of Christ goes out, who is the one appealing? Who is the one speaking? Paul says, God making his appeal through us. God speaks through the faithful preaching and proclamation of his word, which is to say, Jesus Christ speaks through the faithful proclamation and preaching of his word. The next passage is in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. The point that the faithful preaching of the Word of God is the voice of Christ could be established on its own merits from everything we've said previously, but we see even in the Scriptures this idea that God speaks through His message, that God speaks through His Word, that we hear God when His Word is faithfully taught to us. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Notice that phrase, on him. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? Now, there's an implicit ellipsis. There are words left out that are implied from what came before. And so in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? On him in whom? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now we need to understand, and how are they to hear him without someone preaching? And verse 15, and how are they to preach him unless they are sent? The one on whom they call is the one in whom they believe, is the one whom they hear, and the one whom they preach. Jesus Christ is the one preached. Jesus Christ is the one heard. Jesus Christ is the one believed. Jesus Christ is the one called upon. And so here also, those who come to faith in Christ hear the voice of Christ and respond to him. They don't say, I believe in Sam Renahan, or I believe in Charles Spurgeon, or I believe in John Bunyan. They say, I believe in Jesus Christ because it is he who speaks to me in the preaching of the gospel. It is he who speaks to me in the faithful proclamation of his word. I hear the voice of the good shepherd. The faithful preaching of the word of God is the continuation of the prophetic office of Jesus Christ in his church and declares the very voice of the great and good shepherd by his spirit through his ministers to his precious sheep. Sixthly and lastly, the faithful preaching of the Word of God is the very Word of God. The faithful preaching of the Word of God is the very Word of God. In our Confession of Faith, chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures, it says that whatever is expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Scriptures is the Word of God. Some things are expressly set down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, there's a doctrine of creation expressly set down. Other things are necessarily contained. They are there, but not necessarily in a straightforward verse-by-verse fashion. They are things that must be collected and drawn and built. For example, this is always the example, you will not find the word Trinity in your Bible. And yet the Scriptures teach it. The Scriptures contain necessarily the doctrine of the Trinity. And so the doctrine of the Trinity carries equal weight with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, because it is necessarily contained in the Scriptures and therefore authoritative just as much as that which is expressly set down. There are doctrines, there are teachings, there is a system of doctrine in the Scriptures that is contained within it, and we are authorized to teach that to the church with the full authority of the Scriptures. And so just as the doctrine of the Trinity is authoritative for the church, so also everything that is rightfully drawn from the Scriptures, because it is necessarily contained in the Scriptures, is equally authoritative. And therefore, every sermon that faithfully exposits, that faithfully explains and applies the Word of God to the people of God, is the Word of God to the people of God. This sermon is one of those sermons where I said at the beginning, you won't find like a preaching chapter or this is what sermons are. You won't find the word sermon in your Bible unless you have the Latin Bible. What we have done is we have searched the scriptures to say, what does public teaching look like in the church? Is that even a thing in the church? And if so, what does it look like? What are the things that are said to be taught? What are the things that are said to be preached or proclaimed? And then we say, okay, collect it, draw it together, ensure it's not self-contradictory, ensure it is logical, ensure that it makes sense, ensure that it corresponds with the fullness of scriptures compared to the analogy of faith. And at the end, you say, this is our doctrine of preaching, drawn from the scriptures, drawn from the word of God. And we also say, let's not pretend we're the first people to ever study this in the history of the earth. Let's look at the wisdom of the church throughout the ages. How have they understood this? How have they practiced this? And at the end of the day, looking at the testimony of scripture and the wisdom of the past, we say, this is our doctrine of preaching. And that is so much better than, well, when I grew up, it was like this. Or at this church, it was like this. Or this one time at this conference, it was like this. Your experience is not normative or authoritative or definitive for preaching. Nor should you make it that way. But we'll come back to that next week. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The Thessalonians listened to the message that Paul and others spoke to them, and they said, this is the word of God. We can do the same by comparing what is taught to the scriptures. The faithful preaching of the word of God, by preachers who demonstrate their points from the word of God, is God speaking his word to his people. In conclusion, three things briefly. First, prophecy and preaching overlap. I trust that's clear. Prophecy and preaching overlap. They are both authoritative words from God to his people. They are both bound and limited by God's revelation. Prophecy is not going to take the church in a new direction. Prophecy will add greater light to what God has previously revealed. Prophecy, we're told in the scriptures, builds up and exhorts and consoles. Those are the words used by Paul in 1 Corinthians. Prophecy builds up, it exhorts, it consoles. We look at preaching, we say all of those things are true about preaching. And so this is why some people look at prophecy and preaching, they say they're just the same thing. They're not different at all. And so the art of prophecy is the art of preaching. They certainly overlap as authoritative, limited revelation that builds up, exhorts, and consoles. Secondly, preaching is not to be despised, nor the minister disregarded. Preaching is not to be despised, nor the minister disregarded. If we understand faithful preaching as the voice of Christ with the full authority of Christ, then woe to us if we listen lazily or as skeptics and critics. Woe to us if we carelessly or callously sit under the continuation of Christ's prophetic ministry. Again, we'll come back to this next week. Thirdly, both minister and member are under Christ's authority. Both minister and member are under Christ's authority. because of this, whatever is true and good must be preached, must be proclaimed, must be taught, must be received, must be retained, must be believed, and must be obeyed. There is an obligation to preach, proclaim, and teach what has been received. There is an obligation to retain, to receive, retain, believe, and obey. In other words, we ought to come to the preaching of the word with hearts ready to believe and hands ready to obey. Because we are under Christ's authority. Let us be like Samuel, the prophet, who said this, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." That should be our disposition as we come to the read word and the preached word of God, as we indeed come to the entire worship service. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. May the Lord help us in this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who teaches us. How we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who leads us in all truth. We do not need anyone with secret knowledge. We do not need anyone with fantastical sayings. Your Son, in these last days, after the many ways and many times that you spoke diversely in the past, your Son in these last days has definitively in his life and in his death and in his resurrection spoken to us. And we come to you in his name, giving you thanks for the written word of God, giving you thanks for the Holy Spirit who teaches us, and giving you thanks for the continuance of the ministry of the word in ministers in the church. We pray that all of us, ministers and members, would listen humbly, that we would readily believe and obey all that is given to us by Jesus Christ from his word. And please forgive us for the times in which we have listened carelessly and callously, the times when we have been critics and skeptics rather than humble servants. Oh Lord, please forgive us and help us to listen well, to hear you, and to believe and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.